Introduce Jerry for our last service with him this summer. I'm not excited to tell you that, but Jerry has another job, and he fills in many ways at Eagle Nazarene Church, and Tim Bunn, his senior pastor, has been gracious enough to lend him to us for the summer, for which we are very grateful. But according to Tim, the summer's over, and so he wants Jerry back, which we can understand. But thank you, Jerry, for your ministry to Bethel Church during the summer. We have really appreciated that, and we thank you, and we pray God's blessing upon you. And we want to express our appreciation to you right now. Congregation, would you do that with me?
Thank you. Okay, you are dismissed. It has really been my privilege. It really has. It's been so fun this summer to come and be with you. It's just been such a blessing for me. And I mean, I love to preach, and I got to preach to you. And this is such a wonderful church. I've said it over and over and over again. This church is so healthy, and it's so blessed, and it has such wonderful leadership at the pastoral level, and the church board, and the people that are involved in ministry. And so you guys have been a real blessing to me. And it's true, if I had my own way, I would carry you on all the way to hand the baton to your new pastor. I'd love to take you to the finish line, but Pastor Tim is my pastor, and he's my boss. And he said, I'll let you go to Labor Day weekend, and then... See, this has been fun. Now I got to go do work. I got to go back and work again. But this has been really, really fun. Labor Day weekend kind of signals the end of the vacation season, doesn't it? They say vacation season basically is the summer months, June, July, and August, Memorial weekend to Labor Day weekend. And that's when you pack up the kids and they're out of school, so you can go on trips and you go to the ocean or you go to the mountains or you go see grandpa and grandma, visit friends and family, or you just, it's time to take a vacation trip. And July, our family went to the Oregon coast, and it was just really fun. We had three generations of us, Pauline and I and our kids and our grandkids, and we just had a marvelous vacation at the coast. But as you know, the coast is about 9 hours from here. And my bladder says you got to stop once in a while. So we settled into, you know, some of the wonderful public places that you stop at, rest areas and rest stops, and you can stretch your legs and get a drink of water and use the restroom. And so we made a stop, and I settled into a stall, and as I settled in, I heard a voice in the stall right next to me say, hey, how you doing? Fine. And where are you headed? It's so awkward. It's just, I mean, it's like, I'm a friendly guy. I visit with people. Nice to be around people, but I don't normally strike up conversations with strangers in restrooms or you know, rest stops, this kind of stuff. And I'm just thinking, how am I going to get out of this? And so he says, how you doing? I said, fine. He says, where are you headed? I said, Oregon coast. Just, Lord, let this be the end of this conversation.
How long is it going to take you?
Another 3 hours. And then the next thing I heard from the stall next to me was, Bob, I got to get off the phone. Some idiot in the stall next to me, it just keeps talking and answering my question. Just, ruined my whole vacation. I stayed in that stall for 40 minutes to make sure he was gone, and I didn't have to see him face to face. You never know what's going to happen when you head out on a trip. You really don't. And that's kind of the theme this morning. I want to talk about vacation trips that we take as families with our kids. And I think there are some similarities and parallels we can draw from that. But first, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is a really interesting, we're going to read one paragraph, and this is really interesting because it's Paul's testimony of some things he's had to endure and go through in his lifetime. It's a snapshot of some of the trials and challenges that Paul faced on his spiritual journey. And it's also kind of he's pushing back. He's defending himself and his journey. There are some folks who are looking at Paul saying, I'm not sure you're a good leader for the church. And so Paul's standing up for himself. He's about to say, now wait a minute. I've paid my dues. Let's stand together with me. Let's read this paragraph. I'm going to start with verse 22, 2 Corinthians 11, 22. This is right straight from Paul's diary as he defends himself against folks who are challenging him. And he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? Well, so am I. And then it's interesting. He says, are they servants of Christ? And then in parentheses, he says, I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. I am more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city and in the country, at sea, from false brothers. I've labored and I've toiled and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. We'll just let it sit there. You may be seated. And we're going to get back to this. We're going to go back and take a second look at this. But for right now, I want to talk to you about the trips we take with our kids on vacation. And I've discovered a day with a car full of kids can teach you an awful lot about God and about yourself and about your sanity and wondering who these kids really belong to. See, transporting a family from one place to the next is very similar to God transporting us from our home to His. Some of life's most challenging hours occur when the passenger and the driver don't necessarily agree on the destination or how many stops along the journey. And a journey is a journey, whether the destination is the Oregon coast or the Thanksgiving table or the pearly gates. And journeys require patience and a good sense of direction and a driver who knows where he's headed and that the feast at the end of the trip is worth all the hassles it takes to get there. And as I've traveled with my kids, especially when they were smaller, as the minutes rolled into hours and the old 67 Chevy rolled on through the hills, I realized that the conversations I was having with my kids in the car on this trip sounded very familiar, and they were very similar to conversations I've had with God across the years. And I realized that what what I was doing for a few hours with my kids in the car, God has been doing for centuries, encouraging weary travelers who would rather rest than ride, who would rather get out and play than get on with the journey. So I want to look at four similarities with you this morning between a vacation trip with your kids and this spiritual journey that we call life. And the first one is, in order to reach the final destination, sometimes we have to say no. Can you imagine what a mess it would be if you stopped to honor each and every request from each and every kid in the car as you're trying to get somewhere? It would be absolute chaos. You'd be inching your bloated bellies from one fast food place to the next. If my kids were in charge of the itinerary, it would be McDonald's and Burger King and Pizza Hut and Wendy's and Taco Time and Jack in the Box and Disneyland and bathroom. Not necessarily in that order. Daddy, can we stop? I need to get a Coke. I need some French fries. I need a milkshake. I need the bathroom. Constantly. Can you imagine the chaos? And can you imagine the chaos if God indulged every one of your demands and your requests on your journey? See, no is a necessary word to take on trips. And destination has to win out over Dairy Queen Deluxe. Look at this scripture verse, 1 Thessalonians. God has not destined us for wrath. All in favor say amen. That's not what God has intended for you or for me. He's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what's God's life? What's God's destiny for your life? It's heaven. It's your salvation. And he's absolutely committed to getting you to heaven. Bottom line, everything else pales in comparison. Nothing else is important compared to that. And he's committed to that. And when his sovereign eternal plan comes into conflict with your temporal earthly desires, a decision has to be made. Who's in charge? Who's driving this rig? Who's responsible for getting us where we need to go? And if God must choose between your earthly desires and your heavenly destiny, what do you think he's going to choose? And what do you hope he chooses? He's going to do everything necessary to help you get to heaven. That's God's destiny and his desire for you. Now, when I'm in the driver's seat as the father of my kids driving along, I know that I'm in charge. I know that I'm responsible for getting my family safely to the destination. But it's interesting, when I'm in the passenger seat as a child of my heavenly father and I'm riding shotgun, I sometimes forget that he's in charge. And I want to do it my way. I forget that God's more concerned with my destiny than my belly, even though my belly hasn't done too well across the trips we've taken. Hasn't done badly at all. And I complain when God says no. When God says, we don't need to go there. That would not be a good decision. That is not going to end well. And there are times where I'm off on my journey and God pulls in the reins and says no, or not now, or be patient, or wait. Now, the requests that my kids made on our trips, they weren't evil. they weren't bad. Sometimes they were a little weird. But most of them were just unnecessary. They were distractions. They were rabbit trails. They were going to keep us from getting to our destination. Now, my kids would argue that fact. From their viewpoint, from their limited perspective, another milkshake, another order of fries was absolutely, absolutely indispensable to their health and their happiness. But I knew otherwise. And I said, no. And I said, not yet. And I said, be patient. And I said, wait. And God does that to us as well. I know we don't like to hear it, but God is more focused on your holiness than your happiness. And yes, this is a plug for the Holiness Conference. And I'll be happy if you go to the Holiness Camp. And this brings us to the second similarity between the two journeys. Children have no concept of minutes or miles or distance or time. You've been in the car, you've heard the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we almost there? When are we going to get there? How much longer? And I say, well, about 3 hours. How long is 3 hours? I mean, how do you explain time to a kid who doesn't know how to tell time? So I get creative and say, oh, it's about 3 Sesame Streets. And my kids go, what? 3 Sesame Seeds? Dad, you're killing us. There's no way I can last that long. It seems like forever to them. And sometimes it seems like forever to us as well. You have asked, how long, O Lord? How long? How long must I endure this sickness? How long must I endure this set of circumstances? How long must I endure this stress in my life, this physical condition? We ask how long. And God could tell us. God could lay out a timeline. He could say, well, for this season of your life, this is what you're going to deal with. And he could lay it all out, but he seldom does. I think he tries to help us focus on the big picture and the eternal perspective, rather than giving us a timeline. He wants us to compare the present to what the future is going to be like. He wants us to compare this life to that life, and when you take the eternal perspective, this life ain't that long at all. It really isn't. The Bible reminds us over and over again, our days on earth are like a shadow. Each man's life is but a breath. You're a mist. You are Mr. and Mrs. Misty. It's here and it's gone and it vanishes. David wrote in Psalms 103, for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes. We've got that next slide coming up. Flourishes like a flower of the field. And the wind passes and it's gone. It's gone. Life is so short. Ask anybody over 50 how quickly life has passed by. Ask anybody that's lost a spouse or a parent or a child how quickly life passes. And I say to my kids, it's a short journey. It's really not that long. It won't take that long. See, I have a different perspective. I know how long it's going to take. I've been there. I've driven this road. I've covered this territory. For me, it's no challenge. But for my kids, it seems like an eternity. And so I try to get their minds off of the present and in the car and the present circumstances and to imagine and envision the future. I try to get them to imagine what it's going to be like when we get there, when we get to the Oregon coast or to Disneyland or to Grandma's for Thanksgiving. And that brings us to the third similarity between the journeys. Children have a hard time imagining or envisioning the reward at the end of the trip. See, 6 hours on the road for me is a small price to pay for my mom's Thanksgiving dinner. I don't mind the drive because I know what's on the other side. I know what's waiting for me. I have decades of Thanksgiving under my belt, literally, under my belt. And you know, in my mind, as I'm driving along, I can taste the turkey. I can smell the wonderful smells coming out of the kitchen. I can hear the conversation and the warmth of the family. And I can endure the journey because I know the destiny. And it's my job as their father to help my kids envision the reward at the end of the journey. So I tell them, I say, now listen. Listen. You're going to get to see Grandpa and Grandma. You're going to get to stay overnight with your cousins. You can stay up as late as you want because there's no school. And maybe you'll get to play out by the slough and make a raft out there and sail on the water. And maybe you'll even get to drive Grandpa's riding lawnmower. And maybe we'll go watch the Mariners play because finally they're playing good baseball. After all these years. And you know that it kind of helps. Their grumbling decreases a little bit as they begin to remember. And they're thinking with their hearts and their minds what they can't see with their eyes. You know, I think that's how the Apostle Paul stayed motivated. He had a clear vision of the reward at the end of the journey. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So Paul said, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That's a wonderful perspective. But it's still tough for little kids traveling in a car to imagine that destination. And it's not easy for us as adults, as Christ followers, to see a heavenly city we've never seen. Especially when the road gets bumpy. Especially when the hour gets late and it's dark and we wonder how long. It's not easy to fix our eyes on what is unseen, but it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary to keep us moving forward. You see that section I have underlined there? He talks about his light and momentary troubles. Do you remember the passage of scripture we read right at the beginning? Are you kidding me? Paul talks about light and momentary troubles. Imprisoned countless times. Beaten with a whip 5 different times. Faced death over and over and over. Beaten with rods 3 times. Stoned. It doesn't mean he got high. It means that his enemies picked up rocks and threw them at him. They were trying to rock him to sleep. They were trying to kill him. And he was left for dead on more than one occasion. Shipwrecked 3 times. Now tell me, how does that happen? I mean, once I can understand. You're going to get back on a ship, do it again, 3 times. How do you get shipwrecked 3 times? But Paul managed. Stranded in the open sea, homeless, constantly in danger, hungry, thirsty, on and on, light and momentary troubles. How can you say that? Well, he could see an eternal glory that outweighed them all. He could envision the reward at the end of the journey. He knew the feast at the end of the trip was worth all of the hassles because he set his mind and his heart on things above. Now, I would never minimize the difficulties that some of you have had to face on your journey. I know for many of you the journey's been long, it's been difficult, it's been painful. I know that some of you have shouldered burdens that few of us could ever carry. I know from visiting with you that some of you have bid farewell to lifelong partners, been robbed of lifelong dreams, you've buried children, agonized over prodigal sons and daughters, grandkids, making decisions that absolutely break your heart. Some of you have struggled with sickness and disease and injury and pain. You know, you're working with bodies that can't sustain your spirit. Bills that outnumber the paychecks and challenges that outweigh the strength, and you're tired. And it gets hard. Hard to see that city when you're in the midst of the storm, when life is just beating you down. So I just want to encourage you simply with one final parallel between life's journey and the one we take with our kids in the car. The bottom line is, we sang about it earlier, it will be worth it all. In 1976, I was in a meeting in Seattle, Washington with Dr. Billy Graham, and he was about to start a Seattle crusade, and I was with a team of people who were part of the pre-crusade preparations, and so we got to meet with him the night before, and there were about 20 of us in the room, and I'll never forget, he thanked us and talked about a little bit about his ministry, and he did a little devotion about prayer and Bible study and keeping your eyes on Jesus. And then he said something I'll never forget. He was talking to a group of pastors, and he said, "You need to preach heaven. Doesn't get preached very often. You need to preach heaven." He said, "We live in a broken, evil, dark world, and your people live in it every day, 24/7, and Satan is hammering on them and pounding on them and beating on them, and they need to remember, and you need to tell them that someday it's going to be worth it all if we persevere, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, if we keep moving forward. It will be worth the journey. You'll arrive at your destination. You'll be sitting at the table. Turkey's been attacked, the gravy's been gobbled, the table's clear, the kids are out playing, the family's content and settled in, and you're home. And you know what? When you're home, you won't be thinking about the trip. You won't be thinking about the hassles. You'll be thinking, I'm home, right where I want to be. It'll be worth it all. Light and momentary troubles, achieving for us an eternal glory. Yesterday's challenges lost in today's joys. See, that's what heaven is. That's what heaven is. That's what Paul meant. God never said the journey would be easy. God said the arrival would be worthwhile. He says it over and over again. And remember this, God may not always do what you want or what you expect on your earthly journey, but he will always do what is right. And he will always do what is best to get you home. You know that verse that says, all things work together for good to those who love God? You know when that gets fulfilled? When you cross the line of worlds. He's the father of forward motion. You can trust him to get you home. The trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast. What's the promise? We sang about it earlier. No more sickness. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more grief. No more separation. Nothing that the world throws at us. What's the promise? I can't even wrap my head around this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even comprehend the incredible glories that God has for us on the other side. It will be worth it all. I promise. But in the meantime, until then, until that day, what do we do? Jim, come on up and get ready. We do the right thing for the right reason, in the right spirit, not because it's easy, but because it's right. We love God with all our heart. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We keep things in perspective. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We count it all joy as we persevere. We keep moving forward one day at a time, one step at a time, one prayer at a time. And in the meantime, we're carrying each other's burdens, helping each other along, locking arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ, placing our faith and trust in the one who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. My grace will always be sufficient for you on this journey until the day he calls us home. Now, Jim's going to sing. Is that the one you're singing? Until then? Yeah, it better be. It better be. But you know, he's going to sing. And you got all sorts of options. You can think. You can pray. You can sing along with him. You can come to the altar. You can take these few moments to remind yourself of God's promises. You can take these moments to think about your journey and what you're dealing with, and maybe you need to lay some things down and pray them up. Lay them down, pray them up. Get your eyes off the storm and back on Jesus. Remember who's in charge. Remember who's driving this rig. Remember who's going to get you home. When you can thank him, you can praise him. But this time is your time. And Jim's going to sing, and you do.